Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, this week we're starting a five-week series on gratitude. And of course, we all know that Christians are supposed to be thankful to God, right? Kind of goes along with the territory. We're supposed to give thanks for the blessings God has given us. And so in this parable we just heard, Jesus introduces us to a character who ought to be a great example for us. He's a Pharisee, and I know that the word Pharisee does not have a very positive connotation. We think of Pharisees as what? Rule-bound, hypocritical, the holier-than-thou, super religious folks, judgmental. And some of that actually comes from this parable. But if you don't know where Jesus is going, you haven't heard this parable yet, if you're one of his original hearers, you'd probably have a little bit different impression of Pharisees. Pharisees are the people who take their religion seriously, people who are doing their best to follow God's commands. So these are the people that come to church every week, who give faithfully. So it makes sense that there would be a Pharisee going to the temple to pray. That's what they do. And his prayer starts off well enough, right? The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you. And those four words, God, I thank you, that's basically the point of the next 5 weeks. It is good to give thanks to God. This is a great example for us to follow. And there are so many things that this guy could have said that would have been good. There are so many things for which we can and should thank God. And yet this guy manages to completely miss the point of giving thanks. He prays, God, I thank you that I am not like those other people, the thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. Like I said, Pharisees take their religion seriously. Tithing is great. Fasting is a fine spiritual practice. The problem is this guy is giving thanks for all the wrong things. His prayer of thanks is not any kind of gratitude or humility. It's a boast, right? He's basically thanking himself rather than God. Meanwhile, the other guy in the story, the tax collector, is publicly the exact opposite of the Pharisee. Pharisees are reputable upper-class citizens. Tax collectors are not. And it's even more than just nobody likes dealing with the IRS. We have tax collectors today, and nobody likes dealing with them. But to be a tax collector in Jesus' day means you're probably a collaborator with the Roman Empire. And so most people would see this guy as a traitor to his own people, a greedy opportunist. Nobody who's respectable wants to associate with tax collectors. That might be why he's standing off by himself. That might not have been his choice. Well, nobody wants to associate with them except for Jesus, who spends a lot of time with tax collectors and prostitutes and similar rough folks. He really is a friend of sinners, as we'll sing shortly. And we'll hear another story about Jesus and a tax collector specifically coming up in next week's gospel reading. But this tax collector has little to boast of. He's also come to the temple to pray, but his attitude is totally opposite of the Pharisees. He doesn't boast about how faithful and righteous he is or how much of his maybe ill-begotten earnings he could give. Instead, he cries out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Next week, we'll be marking Reformation Day, and we'll be talking about that good Lutheran theme of how we are saved by God's grace through faith, not by works. We can't earn our way to heaven. We depend on God's grace. That's Lutheranism 101, right? And this tax collector lives by as good of a Lutheran theology as any of us do. He knows who he is. He knows he is a sinner. He knows that he needs God's grace. He knows he can't make it on his own. Now, Jesus does not tell us exactly why this guy considers himself a sinner. Maybe it's the tax collecting thing, although again, Jesus doesn't seem nearly as bothered by that as others do. But something has led this guy in the story to the temple to pray this prayer. So what is it that leads us to ask for God's mercy? What is it that leads us to ask for God's forgiveness, to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? For many people, a true realization of God's mercy comes when we reach rock bottom, when we realize the impossibility of ever climbing out of the hole that our sin has dug. And so maybe that's the tax collector's situation. Maybe he's been hit that day by the magnitude of his sin, how much he separated himself from God, how far he is from where he ought to be. But all of us, including the Pharisee, all of us, including those who are professional church workers, including those of us who show up every week to worship and to sing and play music and read the Bible every day and lead Bible studies and clean things, and all of us are sinners, just as much as this guy is. Jesus tells us this parable as a call for us to open our eyes and recognize that everything we have is a gift from God, unearned. He calls us to recognize the truth of our sinfulness, the truth that without God, we are already stuck at rock bottom. And God is the only one who is supporting us, holding us up. If we can recognize the honest truth about who we are and who God is, then we'll find some humility. When we realize what God has done for us, that all is undeserved gift, then we join the tax collector in saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I need your help. When we realize that our very lives depend on God, then we can give thanks for the right things, what really matters, rather than trying to take credit for what God has done so that we can lift ourselves up above others. Self-help psychologists say that you should be positive about who you are. And that positive self-talk can be important, don't get me wrong. You are created good. Hear that. You are created good. Your life is worth living. You are an important part of this community. You are a precious child of God, and nothing can change that. And at the same time, you're also a sinner. You owe everything to God's mercy. You are who you are because of God, because God loves you. And God refuses to leave any of us stuck in our sin. God insists on getting involved and redeeming us. And so you should be positive about who you are because of who God is and because of what God has done for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Affirmations should include humility, honest recognition of my own sinfulness, and also gratitude that God has not left me alone in my sin. I think one of the stranger things about our worship service, and there are many strange things about our worship service, communion being first and foremost, that we do this every Sunday morning. Think about that from an outsider's perspective sometime. It is a sacred ritual, but it takes some understanding. That's a different sermon. One of the stranger things about our worship I want to point out today is that when we get together as church, as God's people, almost the very first thing we do is confession. And we use different words, but they usually involve some form of saying, here I am and I've done something wrong, and I'm sorry for doing it, or I'm sorry for not doing the things that I ought to have done. I messed up. I am a sinner. God, please forgive me. Here's the thing. God already knows that we're sinners. God is well aware of all the things that we have done wrong or left undone, much more aware of it than we are, certainly. And God has already forgiven us. It's happened. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago to pay the price for our sin and put sin's power to death. God did that. It's done. You are forgiven. And so why do we start with confession? It doesn't seem very visitor-friendly to say, hi, welcome to worship. We're so glad that you're here. Now repeat after me. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. But we do it. We begin with confession because we slip really easily into thinking that we're somehow special, not like those sinners over there. Sure, Jesus died for me, but you know, I was almost there on my own. If I just had a little more time or something, I probably would have been pretty close, certainly closer than, you know, that church over there. We confess in order to be honest, honest about our situation and honest about the magnitude of the gift God has given to us. This honest humility is exactly the opposite of self-improvement. It's letting God improve us, letting God improve you, relying solely on God. Look at the humility of the people in that first reading from Jeremiah. And I know we didn't read it, that's okay. There are a couple verses I want to highlight. This is from verse 20. And the reading starts out, "We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, for we have sinned against you." The first step is admitting that we have a problem, right? The people confess their sin and they throw themselves on God's mercy. And it says, "Our iniquities testify against us, so God, please forgive us." And God does. God is merciful. God forgives. That's why Jesus came. God does what we could never do, and God makes us righteous. God puts us into a right relationship with God, and we respond with gratitude, with praise, with thanksgiving. And rather than looking at others with contempt, when we realize that we too are forgiven sinners, then we regard others as beloved children of God. And not only that, God gives us all the blessings of life, family, friends, food, shelter, freedom, health, all the good things of creation. Not because of our fasting, not because we've earned it, not because of anything we do, but because God is good and generous and forgiving, and all is a gift. Luke says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. The truth that we are among the sinners for whom Christ died ought to shape how we treat others. We don't get to hold ourselves up as better than others because we're not. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, broken people in need of forgiveness, lost causes in need of God's grace. Having the humility to see that truth changes how we treat others. Martin Luther once said, "The most dangerous sin of all is the presumption of righteousness." Taking it upon ourselves, thinking we are righteous, thinking that we have got it all figured out, got it all together, thinking that we've earned salvation, that sets us up to judge others. And so we might not be praying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector," but what about, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like those morons in the other political party who don't understand your will for our nation?" What about, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like the poor man on the street corner because I've gotten a good job and worked hard?" What about, "Thank God that I put in the effort to work on my health and therefore I don't have to worry about that disease?" Somebody, I can't find the correct attribution, maybe it's Teddy Roosevelt, but somebody wisely said, "Comparison is the thief of joy." Jesus says, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Let us give thanks to God for the many blessings God has given us, not in comparison to others, but in gratitude to God. Let us build each other up, seeing and treating each other as God's children, forgiven, redeemed sinners, rejoicing with those who rejoice, celebrating and sharing God's blessings. Amen.